to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. Fear can be a really good thing. I think we don't like fear. And often we think of fear in negative terms. There's a lot the Bible says about be courageous, don't be afraid. So there's a lot of times when God wants us to face our fear and He wants us to deal with our fear. But fear, when it's rightly understood and rightly used, can be a very positive thing. Fear can cause us, for instance, to flee from things that are not good for us. So you have a fear of getting burned, or a fear of drowning, or a fear of getting a speeding ticket. That's going to affect your behavior, right? You're going to probably not stick your hand in the fire, and you're not going to jump into the deep end if you don't know how to swim, and maybe you'll even take your foot off the gas a little bit. Certainly you will if you see a policeman nearby. So fear can help you to make good choices and help you to do the right kind of thing. I was watching a documentary not long ago on snowboarding, and it was kind of really fun to watch the guys who were making this. We commented, we were watching them, and those guys have no fear. And they were just kind of pushing the limits of jumping over big crevices and jumping over trees. I mean, they were doing all kinds of really crazy kind of things. And you say, you don't have any fear. Well, sure enough, you get halfway into the show and they've made 3 trips to the emergency room. But there was a consequence to the fact that they didn't have any fear, because all kinds of bad things began to happen to them because of that. So fear in and of itself can be positive. If you remove all fear from your life, foolishness will reign. That's what will take its place. Foolishness will reign. And so the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is commended to us as something necessary if we are going to walk with God and if we're going to know God. So tonight we're going to look at the consequences of fearing the wrong things, the consequences of not fearing the Lord the way that we should. The passage that I want to read to you here in 2 Kings 17 is a passage where God gives us an explanation for the judgment that He brought upon Israel when they were carried into captivity by the Assyrians. And we'll see that one of the problems was they feared the wrong things. They did not fear the Lord. So let me read to you 2 Kings chapter 17. I want to start the reading there in verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 18. So let's listen to God's Word. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all His prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep My commandments, My statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through My servants, the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected His statutes and His covenant which He made with their fathers, and His warnings with which He warned them. They followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even 2 calves and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Now let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And as we come to this portion of Your Scriptures tonight, we want to pray that You would again help us to see the truths that are here. We pray, Lord, that You'd bring a warning into our own hearts and our own minds. We pray, Lord, that You would compel us, that You would motivate us, that You would encourage us to walk in Your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest dangers of not fearing the Lord is that we come to believe that there are no serious consequences for our sins. You understand that? That's why we're commanded to fear the Lord. If you don't fear God, it's because you don't believe there will be consequences. On the other hand, if we understand that God does discipline those whom He loves, then we will fear Him and will be motivated in times of temptation to not sin, because we're afraid of what those consequences might be. The fall of the Northern Kingdom and their being carried away into captivity by the Assyrian nation was, of course, one of the lowest points in the history of Israel. It was not something that came about overnight. We understand the patience of the Lord, and God had exercised incredible patience with His people. Generation after generation after generation had rebelled against the Lord. Time and again, the Lord sent His word to them and extended His mercy. But what did they do? They persisted in their sin. They did not repent of these sins. And in this passage, the Lord delineates their path to destruction. So I believe looking at these things tonight will be instructive for our own souls. For surely we would not be proud enough to say that we're not like them, that we're not capable of doing these same things. Certainly we are. So let's look at what we might call a formula for failure and see if we can learn how to live for God and how it is that we might fear Him. So what did they do? Number one, they forgot the mercy of God. The very beginning of this passage, this is what we see. Now you think about it, there's something very exciting about a conversion. Something very excited about God bringing someone out of darkness and bringing them into light. When someone professes faith in Jesus Christ, all of us as believers get excited about that. And if you were not raised in a covenant home and you came to faith later in life, and God really brought about a remarkable change in your life, you can especially remember the thrill of what it was like to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The realization that your sin was taken away and that you were born again had to be the most amazing experience of your life. The story of God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is just like that. That's one of the most amazing stories in all of the Bible, because it's a picture of salvation. God was saving and delivering an entire nation and calling them to Himself. It's somewhat hard to believe then that one of the grave sins of the Israelites was that they forgot what God had done for them. But that's exactly the implication of verse 7. This captivity came about, it says, because the sons of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And what did they do? They feared other gods. You see, they forgot what God had done. They turned their back on the deliverance and the mercy of God, and they began to be enticed and fear other gods. If we forget the story of God's grace and mercy to us, or if we allow that story to become simply a byline in the history of our lives, we too will take the steps toward forgetting the mercy of the Lord. And when the people forgot the mercy of the Lord, or when it became insignificant in their minds and somehow over time it just began to erode away from them, they began then to fear other gods. Other things filled the vacuum. Other things began to wrestle their attention. Other things began to entice them, and they became devoted to things besides the Lord their God. So remembering your salvation. It really doesn't matter if you were converted later in life or if you were raised in a covenant home and you can't really remember a time that you didn't believe. We still must remember and recount the mercies of God time and time again. It's a story that should never get old. It's a story that we should never cease to tell. When we do it through our own peril. Second thing that we notice in this text is that they imitated the world. Verse 8 says that they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. Now notice you have two different groups that are being addressed in verse 8. Some things, of course, never change. The battle against the world, the battle against these temptations is never going to disappear for any of us this side of heaven. John wrote in his letter that we are not to love the world nor the things in the world. And Paul warned us, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now this battle that the Israelites were facing in this regard was twofold. The pagan nations held out a certain novelty to the Israelites that for some reason was appealing to them. The world, of course, always packages her goods in an appealing way. It's one of the things that it's best at doing, somehow enticing us, making us think that the things that she has to offer are better than the things of God. And there's something, I believe, that God has created deep inside of us that craves new experiences and new discoveries. And that alone, of course, is not a bad thing. That drives us to learn. It drives us to be students, as we were talking about this morning. This craving for new experiences and new discoveries can be a desire that can be either good or it can be evil. Discovering new things about God, for instance, is a good thing. Learning more and more about His creation and how it works and how it functions, that's a great thing. Finding insights into His Word, if you're a Bible student, as all of you should be, then discovering truth, having God reveal more of Himself to us as we study the Word. Is there anything more exciting than to have your eyes opened to things that you've not seen before? That's a great thing that we want to desire, to find our pleasures in God Himself. But when we use the desire for new to tempt us to explore the forbidden, then we're, of course, in big trouble. And that's exactly what was happening. And isn't it interesting that the thing that enticed them were the nations that God had already defeated. These were the very nations that God had used the Israelites to drive out of the land. And it says they were interested in the things that these nations had pursued. It's a little bit hard for us to get our mind around that, but such is the deceitfulness of our hearts. To think that somehow we're exempt from that kind of temptation would be a foolish thing. Now, the other thing that's interesting about their imitation, verse 8 tells us, is that they also had a desire to conform themselves to the kings of Israel. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament history, you know that Old Testament kings, the northern kingdom kings, were all evil. There was not one of them that was ever commended for being a man of God. Not one single king from the north. And so what did the people of God do? Well, God is saying here, you bought in to their lies. You bought into their false leadership. And God doesn't let them off the hook saying, well, it's okay, that was an evil leader, so I understand why you did that. As God's giving the reasons here for their captivity, He says, you were enticed by the worldliness of your own kings. And of course, there's a particular warning that we can take away from this. Just because someone claims to be a Christian in our own sphere, in our own relationships, doesn't mean that you should follow them. And that ought to go without saying. You are responsible for your actions. You're responsible for how you live your life. You're responsible for when you say yes and when you say no. And so everything must be held up to the Word of God. The third thing that we notice in this text is that they lived with secret sins. They lived with secret sins. Look now at verse 9. The The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. There's, of course, a reason that men love darkness, as the New Testament tells us. There's a reason why Christians that are living in sin begin to withdraw from fellowship. It's one of the danger signs when people disappear and suddenly you don't see people around, they're not in worship anymore, they quit coming to small group, they don't return your calls. Doesn't necessarily mean there's a big problem, but it's a warning sign because men love the darkness and they don't like the light. Why? Because it's convicting to be around believers. It's convicting to be around those that are walking in the truth. It's dangerous because they might ask you a question. And when we're doing things that are not right, it's shameful. And who wants to be exposed to that kind of shame? What were the first things that Adam and Eve did after they sinned in the garden? Well, they covered themselves to hide their shame, and then they hid from God. We need accountability in our lives. That's the bottom line and the truth of it. Every one of us needs to have people in our lives that are close enough to us, that know us well enough, that they'll ask the hard questions. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Somebody that you've exposed yourself to, that you've been willing to bear your soul to, someone that you've been willing to share your struggles with, someone that you've asked to pray for you, someone that you've been inviting to ask you the difficult questions. Every one of us needs somebody or some people like that in our lives. It's one of the reasons a few years ago we started the Iron Man program, because we wanted to get men hooked up with other men who would enter into this kind of accountability relationship. And I would just give you another challenge, guys. If you don't have an Iron Man partner yet, I encourage you to get one. If you think you don't have time for it, you don't have anybody else asking you the tough questions, you really can't afford not to have someone like this in your life. Every one of us needs this. It doesn't have to be Iron Man, of course. You could be in a discipling relationship with somebody. Maybe you're mentoring or being mentored by someone. But close friendships is part of what it means to be in the body of Christ. Because we have a tendency, if we begin to stumble, to hide our sin. We want to do things secretly. Who wants to be known? Who wants to be found out? None of us. Not if we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And this is exactly what had happened in the Northern Kingdom. They began to do things secretly. They began to do things in private that no one else would know. Fourthly, they corrupted worship. Now we see this in the end of verse 9, second half of verse 9. It really goes all the way down through verse 12. I won't read all of that again, but you see it there, verse 9. They built for themselves high places. They set for themselves sacred pillars. They began to worship other kinds of gods. They were worshiping and burning incense on high places. All of these things, idols were introduced into the worship, things that God had clearly said, don't do this. They began to do these things. Now, we just finished a whole semester study on worship here in this congregation. And our focus was not only on worshiping God the right way, but also on worshiping God with the right heart. And what we hope to convey in that, I hope it came across, that both of these are equally important. God does tell us how to worship Him, and so we need to make sure that we're conforming our worship to the standards and the instructions of the Lord. But that alone is not enough. We also must worship God with the right kind of heart. We need to be fully engaged in worship. Worship is our lifeblood as Christians. Without worship, we have no union with Christ. Without worship, we have no power for victorious Christian living. If we don't worship in spirit and in truth, our relationship with God really is non-existent. It's impossible to think you can have one without the other. The two go together. And the Israelites not only violated the commands of God about how to worship Him, they made idols and they introduced these foreign gods, but their hearts were far away from God as well. They didn't really love the Lord, their God. They were not submitted to Him. They didn't care about the things of God. They're described here as serving other gods. And you just think about that word serving. What does it mean to serve? Who do you serve? Who are you willing to serve? Well, you serve people that you're that you care about. You serve people you have compassion for. You serve people that you love. And so it tells us where their heart was. As they began to serve other gods, their heart had turned away from the true living God. And their heart had turned over here to these false gods. And they began to invest their time and their resources and their energies in false gods. So they had it wrong on both counts, both the way they worshipped and what was in their hearts. If you want a formula for failure in your Christian life, then neglect worship. Just don't worship God. And don't worship God the way He wants you to worship Him. You can neglect worship either by not worshiping when you should, not making it a priority, letting other things become more important. Well, I'm too tired today, or I just got a little bit of a headache today, or hey, so-and-so invited me to this today. Just worship takes second place to everything else. Or you cannot worship God correctly, even if you're here every single week, but you're not connected to Christ. You're not tuned in. You're not worshiping the Lord from your soul. Because worship involves lifting up your hearts to the Lord, seeking Him. So you have to be engaged in your worship. You have to be praying when we pray, singing from the heart, and thinking about the Word of God as it's preached and as it's sung. These are all part of what it means to worship the Lord with the right spirit. Corrupt, distant worship is a sure sign of spiritual trouble. So don't let it happen to you. It happened to the Northern Kingdom. It happened to Israel. And it was part of their failure that God highlights here. The fifth thing you can do if you want failure is to ignore the Word of God. Ignore the Word of God. Verses 13 through 16. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through His prophets. However, they did not listen, verse 14. They stiffened their necks like their fathers. They didn't believe God. Verse 15, they rejected His statutes and His covenant, which He made with their fathers, and His warnings with which He warned them. Verse 16, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images. You get the picture, right? It just, the Word of God meant nothing to them. The Word of God had lost its root in their souls. The Word of God was nothing important to them. There are a lot of purposes and there are a lot of uses of the law of God, but one of them is to warn us. Time and again, God sent the prophets to warn His people that if they sinned and persisted in their sin, He would bring them judgment. And you see, that's a mercy of God, isn't it? God warns us. God is willing to give us His Word. God's willing to speak to us and say, here's what I want and here's the dangers you are. God does those things for us. That's because God loves us. He's doing it out of His mercy and His grace. And so we have to take these warnings seriously. That's why we said at the beginning, do you believe? We asked the question, do you believe there will be consequences if you sin? If you really believe that, you will be afraid to sin. And you'll find yourself saying, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to face God. I don't want to face what God may bring to me if I allow that into my life. If you don't fear the consequences, if you don't fear God, then you will likely sin because you'll think it doesn't really matter. What's the very first thing your childhood friend would say to you when you were a little kid when they wanted you to get something to do something that you knew was wrong? I remember. Nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. Nobody will know. Right? That's what kids say to each other. But guess what? That's what we say to ourselves, isn't it? Nothing will happen. But it's not true. It's not true. Things will happen. Your heart will begin to be hardened. You may not even perceive it at first. But if you sin and you don't repent, you don't confess your sin, you don't deal with your sin, there's going to be a hardening of your heart that will begin at that point. One sin will lead to other sins. How many illustrations in the Bible do we have of that? You've got to cover this up. You got to lie about that. You got to hide this. You got to do this now because you did that. One sin leads to another. You'll grow cold toward God. That deep love, that passion. We often pray for it. God, make me passionate for you. Or sometimes I hear people say, you know, my just passion's gone. I'm just struggling. Just kind of feel cold toward God. Why is that? Same thing toward other people. Same thing can happen in your relationships with others. Just kind of begin to feel distant, feel a little bit disconnected. The blessing of God will begin to be withdrawn from you. God's not going to pour out rich, deep blessings on your life if you're living in sin against Him. Your prayers won't be answered. We sang about that in Psalm 66 this morning. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. You think there aren't consequences if you sin? Don't deal with it. There are consequences. These and more. You won't understand the Word of God the way you used to understand it. God won't open your eyes and help you to see the truths of the Word that you used to see. When you understand this, you'll begin to fear the Lord. You really believe there are consequences. That's the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That beginning of wisdom will help us to overcome our sin. Now, there's one more thing that we see in this text that they did as they marched down this path toward their captivity and the judgment of God. They took off all restraints of evil. They took off all the restraints of evil. Look at verse 17. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him. I don't know if you see it. I see a little bit of a progression here. I don't know that this is God's intent to give us in some infallible impression that they always have to follow this way. But you think about this, you know. How did this begin? Simply by beginning to diminish the importance of our salvation. We start to forget the mercy of God. That's where this all began, back up at verse 7. And then just an enticement to the world. Just beginning to get enamored by other offerings. And then the secrecy. Creeping secrecy. Doing things that we hide from others. And then it affects our worship. I just don't feel like worshiping God. Our quiet time begins to fall away. Family worship begins to diminish. It's kind of sporadic in public worship. Not really engaged deep in my soul. And then there's a coldness toward the Word of God. Just not that passion for obedience. And before we know it, we can be openly embracing evil. You know, we hear about that sometimes, don't we? We hear about somebody that we knew as a Christian. Somebody that we looked up to and thought, well, there's a man of God or a woman of God. And we hear the story of the wickedness and the evil that they're involved in. And we wonder, how did that happen? How did it happen? Well, I can tell you this. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over time. As these things that we've talked about would begin to creep into their lives. Maybe not all of them. Maybe others that aren't in the list that we've looked at tonight. But these are little compromises. Lacking the fear of God. Not pursuing the Lord with a whole heart. It's hard to imagine that verse 17 could be applied to someone from Israel, isn't it? And yet here it is, applied not just to someone, but applied to the whole nation. Generation after generation, the northern kingdom lived with these multiple sins. And God never forgot. Remember, Jeroboam was their first king. Remember what he did. He set up other places of worship, places God had not designated. And he set up some idols. He said, this is the God of Israel. This is your true God. But he set them up and he said, you go worship here. Don't go down to Jerusalem anymore. And with that, he started the progression. And every northern king after him was compared to him. Now, certainly there were some that were far worse. Far worse than Jeroboam. And they often would be identified by themselves for their own sins. Think about Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, could you get any more wicked? Just wicked. And then after them, a king might come along that really brought judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. We kind of read the text and we think, oh good, you know, here's somebody that's doing the right thing. We kind of breathe a little sigh of relief, but then we read what God says, and God says, well, this king of northern kingdom was still evil because he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. Why? Well, because God had not forgotten the root sin. God had not forgotten. And God would say he was wicked because of his sin. In the end, all of this led to their captivity. They were carried away. And the lesson's clear for us. God hates sin and God will deal with sin. Those who live a life that is apart from God, those who live a life where they don't take sin seriously, they may enjoy some temporal successes and pleasures. There's no doubt about that. They may. But there is a day of judgment coming. This is the clear message. There's a day of reckoning coming. And it took generations before they were carried away into captivity because the patience of God is an amazing patience. But that day did come. And God will not leave us to our own to wallow in our sin. If you're not a Christian, there's a great day of judgment coming. A great day. Hell is a real place. If you are a Christian, God still takes that sin so seriously. You must learn to fear the Lord. You must learn to repent, to turn away, to seek Him. And when you do that, what you'll find is true peace. What you'll find is a peace that passes understanding. It's a settled peace that comes over us, that God brings because we're right with Him. In Him we find safety. In Him we'll find security. In Him we'll find success. This is what it means to fear the Lord. We turn away from one and we turn toward the other. We turn from evil and we turn our feet to the living God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You that You have told us to fear You. There's a lot of things You tell us not to fear, but Lord, here's one thing that You do want us to fear, You. So, Lord, teach us the fear of the Lord. Teach us to know that sin's a serious thing and there's consequences for it. And may it keep our feet from evil. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't enter into this progression that we've seen here tonight. Help us never to forget the day of our salvation. Help us to remember time and again that You have been merciful to us. And then, Lord, we pray that we would find that sweet fellowship that can only be found in You. And we pray, Lord, that You would bring to us Your Word, just as You did in the old days, that You sent Your prophets to warn. Lord, we need warning. Use Your Word to warn us and to teach us. And give us minds that are ready to be instructed. And we'll thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.